Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark. Today's text will come from chapter 16 and we'll read verses 2 through 7. You know, sometimes we make mistakes, and whenever we make mistakes, we're certainly disappointed in ourselves. However, we've got two options when we do. We can either continue to exacerbate the problem and make more mistakes, or we can turn things around, repent from what we've done, and get back on track. I hope that you enjoy today's message entitled, So You've Stumbled, Don't Fall.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Mark chapter 16, again with me in verse 2. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, look, there's the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples, focus on the message this morning or the next two words, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him as he said unto you. It was the morning of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus had cast out seven demons, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, the mother of James and John, had come to the tomb to tend to the body of Jesus and to properly prepare him for interment. As they approached the tomb, they wondered how they were going to move the stone away since it was such a great stone. But as they drew near, they realized that the stone had already been rolled away, and they rushed to look inside the tomb. There they saw a young man clothed in white garments, an angel, a messenger of God. And he calmed their fears and pointed out the fact that Jesus was no longer there, for he had risen. Then he had instructed the ladies to go to tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus would see them again in Galilee. Now, wasn't Peter a disciple? Why didn't the angel just say, go tell his disciples? But he specifically said, go tell his disciples that I'll meet them in Galilee. But he wanted to make sure that Peter specifically knew that he too was to come to Galilee to meet Jesus. Remember Peter. Peter had been the brashest of all of the disciples. Full of zeal, usually had his mouth going before his brain was fully engaged. The last such incident had been the night of Jesus' arrest as the group was walking from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus had quoted and expanded upon a passage of Scripture from Zechariah 13 stating, All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But then Jesus went on to say, But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered, After Jesus had made that statement, he said, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, Peter, that this night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Lord, others may turn tail and run, but not me. You can count on me. I will not let you down. And as you know, just as Jesus had prophesied, all did abandon him that night. And the most boisterous of the bunch, Peter, denying the Lord specifically three different times, with the cock crowing immediately and almost simultaneously with his third denial. I can just see him now the third time. Hey, I'm not a Galilean. No, I'm not one of these men. No, I don't even know this man. I swear to you, I don't trust him. I don't know him. At that time, as those words poured out of his mouth, the sound of the rooster crowing, designating that morning was there. And at that very moment, Jesus' eyes looked at Peter. And Peter's eyes looked at Jesus. And their eyes locked. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And Peter wept bitterly. No doubt he was greatly discouraged. Certainly he had failed. Certainly God cannot use such a failure as Peter. I can imagine that those next 3 days seemed like an eternity. There was sadness. There was confusion. There was mourning. There was guilt. And Peter was defeated. Then the resurrection occurred just as Jesus had promised. And late in the day of his resurrection, Jesus appeared, the Bible says, unto 10 of the disciples who were hiding together at some undisclosed location. Then again, 8 days later, the Bible tells us that he appeared again. This time, 11 of them were together, including Thomas. But it should be noted in these two appearances, the silence of Peter. Always the first to step forward and speak, but now not a word from Peter. Why? Because he was a failure. He was humiliated. Certainly God could not use him anymore. Once bold and brash, now defeated and silent. After this, the Bible says that as they had been instructed, the disciples returned to Galilee, for Jesus had promised that he would visit them there. And they did go home to the Sea of Galilee. And Peter said, "Had it. I'm going fishing." And the others followed him. Folks, I believe that Peter was so discouraged from his failure that he was hanging up the ministry. "I've tried it, and I've failed. I'm done. I'm not worthy to serve." The Bible gives an account of that night. In fact, the Bible says that they'd fished all night, caught nothing. Early in the morning, this being at least 10 12, maybe 14 days since the resurrection, they saw a man standing on the shore. This unidentified man told them to cast their nets on the other side, and miraculously they caught 153 fish. John looked again and recognized that this was Jesus. Peter threw off his cloak, dove into the water, and swam to the shore. The others brought the boats and the cargo to the shore, and there Jesus had broiled fish for their breakfast. Apparently, as you read the account in Scripture, not a word was spoken as they ate. Perhaps they were internally rejoicing. Perhaps they were just sitting in silent awe as they were in the presence of Jesus in his glorified body. But the Bible then says that Jesus turned to Peter after breakfast, began a conversation. He said, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" Now notice the seriousness, the sincerity, and the compassion of Jesus. Folks, there are no words in there by accident. Don't know what all of them they're there for yet as you study the Scriptures. But they're all in there on purpose. After Simon's great confession of faith at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus gave him the nickname Peter. To us, that would be like Rocky. "Hey, way to go, boy. From now on, I'll call you Rocky." But now, Peter had failed. And rather than teasing him from his former nickname, he simply called him by his given name, "Simon, do you really love me more than these others?" Now, it's important to pause and make a distinction about this word love that's in this passage of Scripture. Actually, these words, love, because we don't recognize that there is a difference. In the Greek language, there are two different words here that we translate love. One is the Greek word that comes from the root phileo, and it's a natural love. It's a human love. We get the word philanthropy from it. Phileo anthropos, the love of mankind. We get the word Philadelphia, phileo delphos, the love of the brethren. It's a natural love. It's a responsive love. I love her. She smells good. It's a response. He's nice to me. Therefore, I love being with him. I love cheeseburgers because they taste good. It's a responsive love. It's conditional upon something that the other exhibits, and you respond to that. But there's another word. It's called agape. It's active love. It's an act of the will. It's God's love. It's unconditional. It's the word used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Again, active, unconditional, serving, sacrificial love. Both of those words are used here. We don't see it in the English, so I tried to put it in here so it might make this passage a little bit more clear. Jesus said, Peter, or Simon, do you agape me more than these? Now consider the depth of that statement. There was Peter, impetuous, feisty, outspoken, arrogant. Peter, who was so bold that he bragged to the Lord just 10, 12, 14 days earlier, how he loved the Lord unconditionally, how he certainly loved them more than any of these other men that were standing there with him. Hey, I'd fight and die for you if necessary, Lord. They'll have to arrest you over my dead body. This same Peter, who the night of Jesus' arrest, again, just maybe 2 weeks earlier, had failed miserably, denying the Lord three times. Now Jesus looked at him directly in the eye, the eyes of God tenderly and lovingly piercing Peter's heart with conviction, making him examine himself. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot lie to God. Don't even try to. Jesus asked Peter, do you really love me unconditionally? Do you really love me more than these? I'm sure that Peter could not even make eye contact with the Lord. I don't know how that he could have. I'm sure his face went down to the ground and he said, Lord, yes, you know I phileo you. You know how fond I am of you, Lord. Folks, I admire Peter's brutally honest self-evaluation. Man has an incredible ability to judge his own actions by a different scale than what he judges the actions of others. We have a tendency to view ourselves with rose-colored glasses. You'll see pride in others, but you won't recognize it in yourself. You'll see a critical spirit in others, but you won't recognize it in yourself. You'll see fear in others, but you won't recognize it in yourself. You'll see laziness with other people, but you don't recognize your own laziness. We're the first to spot other people's flaws, but we neglect to take note of our own flaws. Folks, you'll never be the person that God wants you to be until you objectively examine yourself, not with your eyes, but with God's eyes. You'll never get saved until you realize how sinful and unworthy you really are. You'll never repent of sin until you look at sin, how God looks at it, and you hate it just the way God does. You'll never be the husband that God wants you to be until you honestly examine yourself in light of Scripture. You'll never be the wife that God wants you to be, that you should be, until you honestly evaluate yourself according to Scripture. You know, Peter, who had boasted of unconditional obedience, sacrificial love just 2 weeks earlier, realized that he was still operating on baby love, that the love that he had demonstrated had been merely self-serving. But notice Jesus' response. He didn't scold him. Jesus was striving to encourage him and to coax him on in growth and to become a sacrificial servant that he wanted him to be. He didn't say, shame on you, Peter. Peter, you failure. Folks, Jesus knew he was dealing with from the very first day that he had called him, and Jesus hadn't changed his mind about this calling. The devil had sought to knock him down, but Jesus was there to pick him up. The devil was attempting to destroy Peter through failure, but God was attempting to grow Peter into maturity and realize that it was not his own power that he must trust in, but the power of God. Peter had stumbled, yet Jesus still had a job for Peter to do. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Hey, don't give up on me, Peter. I haven't given up on you. Feed my babies, Peter. Feed my lambs. Peter did not respond. Jesus immediately said, Simon, Do you agape me? This time no salt was rubbed in the wound as concerning his former boast of loving more than the other disciples. Just a simple, straightforward question. Simon, do you love me unconditionally and sacrificially? And Peter said, oh, don't you know he wanted to say, yes, Lord. But honestly, he couldn't. Don't you know Jesus wanted him to say, yes, Lord, but Jesus was working, growing him, drawing him. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know how fond I am of you, Jesus. What was Jesus' response? Shepherd my sheep, Peter. Care for them. Lead them. Disciple them. Correct them. Protect them. Be a shepherd. Hey, don't quit on me, Peter. Serve me, Peter. Yet Peter still did not respond. Jesus asked the third time, this time using the different, weaker form of the verb love. Peter, do you phileo me? Are you just fond of me, Peter, as a brother would be? Well, how could Peter lie to the Lord? He knew that Jesus knew his heart already, and Peter was sad, but he admitted the honest truth. You know, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And shockingly, Jesus' response still did not change. Feed my sheep. Ladies and gentlemen, once the devil has lost your soul, he doesn't give up. He still goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. That night that Peter had boasted and Jesus had revealed that he would deny him three times, Jesus went on and told him then, hey, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Let me translate that for you. Satan wants to run you through the mill. Satan wants to crush you. He wants to expose you as a fraud. Again, Satan may have lost your soul, but he still wants to destroy your effectiveness. Christian, he wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to discourage you so that you will give up. Most valuable tool, Satan's workshop, is that tool of discouragement. Because it's with that he can get you to quit. The devil can discourage you and convince you that you aren't worthy to serve the Lord, then you won't. And he will accomplish his goal. He'll keep you from doing anything for God. Ladies and gentlemen, understand this. There is not a single one of us that's worthy. There's not a single one of us that deserves heaven. There's not a single one of us that deserves to be called by the name of Christ. There's not a single one of us that deserves to be able to carry out his business and serve him. We're all simply sinners saved by grace, made worthy by being robed in Christ's righteousness, and he has called us to serve. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not our holiness, but his. And Peter had to learn that. It's not our strength, but his. And Peter had to learn that. It's not our love, but God's love to us and through us to others. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Hey, God has done an awful lot in world history working with a lot of flawed, imperfect people. Amen. You know, Moses was a failure. He'd failed at the age of 40. He spent 40 years in the backside of the wilderness as a shepherd, and God called him to rescue Israel at the age of 80 as an old man. And even with that, as we know all old men are, we get a little sour in our older days. Hey, even at that, Moses had a temper problem. And even at that, Moses had a problem with discouragement. But God used this flawed vessel to shepherd his sheep for 40 years and bring them to the steps of the promised land. Think of Rahab. Rahab lived in Jericho. She was an Amorite of all things, a pagan. And the Bible says beyond that she was even a harlot. Yet she recognized the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She put her faith and trust in that God. God saved her. She became a part of the nation of Israel. And as a matter of fact, she became the great, great grandmother of King David and is in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. Who says that God can't use flawed vessels for his glory? Consider Jonah, this old prophet who had the most successful revival that's ever recorded in biblical history. Yet Jonah didn't want to go preach. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to get saved. God said, Jonah, I want you to go this direction. And what did Jonah immediately do? He went that direction. Willful, defiant, disobedience, but God still chose to use him and ultimately did. And again, the greatest revival in world history swept through that heathen nation capitalized with the capital of Nineveh. What about Matthew? Matthew had been a traitor to Israel. He was a publican, a Jew that was working as a tax collector for the Roman government and helping to oppress his own people. Certainly God could not use a scalawag like Matthew, yet God saved him and called him to be one of the 12. What about Paul? Boy, you talk about flawed people. How many of you have committed murder this week? Oh, I better put my hand down. How many of you have thought about it now? Hey, Paul was so zealous in his hatred for Christianity that as a Pharisee, as a member of the Sanhedrin, as an old heathen named Saul, he went all over the country arresting Christians, torturing Christians, bringing charges against Christians. Saul was the original member of the ACLU, I just discovered. It's amazing how the Lord speaks to you. But anyway, he was a founding member. That's probably not on the website, but I'll start that rumor now. Anyway. But he even killed Christians. The Bible says that he would go into their homes and drag them out, trying to intimidate them and torment them into recanting their faith in Jesus Christ. Certainly God could not use that man that was the chief of sinners, but God did save that man. Through him he wrote 14 books of our New Testament and took the gospel to all of the Gentiles, even up into Europe. Hey, God has a great track record of using marred vessels. Billy Sunday, center fielder for the Chicago White Sox. That's one that's almost an unforgivable sin right there. He wasn't a Cub. Stumbled into the Pacific Garden Mission at the age of 25. Quit baseball to serve the Lord at the age of 29 with 8 borrowed sermons. Billy Sunday preached his first revival at age 34. History says that he preached over 10 million people, and over 1 million people came to Christ. And there was even a period of time in America where they had the morality to recognize liquor for what it was and passed a law, actually made an amendment and made it illegal. Hey, this was just an old drunk, worthless professional athlete. And God used him to send revival to America. God does great work with flawed people. Charles Finney, an old lawyer. What could God use a lawyer for? Insert your own joke there. But God saved Charles Finney, and he was a leader of the Second Great Awakening. History says that over 500,000 came to be saved directly under his ministry. C.I. Schofield, another brilliant but hard-working atheist and hard-drinking attorney, saved at the age of 36, eventually became a great preacher and gave us the Schofield Study Bible. Hey, God has done an awful lot with flawed people that have been saved by grace and called to serve. Peter was sifted. Peter failed. Peter wept. Peter was discouraged. Peter was even so discouraged that he left the ministry, but the angel of the Lord told the ladies in the tomb, hey, make sure and go tell the disciples, and make sure Peter gets the message that he's to come too. And then Jesus sat down and dined with Peter and probed his heart and called him back into service. And ladies and gentlemen, some 35 to 40 days later, Peter preached the keynote sermon at Pentecost, and 3,000 Jews were born again. Hey, God used Peter. He preached daily in the temple. He did miracles that were irrefutable. He opened up the gospel to the Samaritans. He opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. Wow, look what God can do with a failure. Folks, wherever you are right now, God can still use you. And God wants to use you. So you've chickened out witnessing. I'll not ask for a show of hands because I'd have every hand raised. So you've chickened out witnessing. You know you're supposed to talk to somebody about the Lord, but you just didn't work up the courage to do it. And you didn't. What should I do? Oh, I'm a failure. Well, here's what you do. Ask God to forgive you. Bone up on your scriptures. Roll up your sleeves. And next time, do it. Get back on your horse again. So you've been asked a question by somebody and you didn't know the answer to it. You go, oh, I better not be too public of a Christian because I don't have every answer to every question. Hey, guess what? You want to know how you learn the answers? By somebody asking you a question that you don't have the answer for. And then you go get in the Bible and you dig it up and you find the answer. And then you've got another brick on the wall as you continue to grow and mature in your faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I promise you, there is not a single person. Hank Hanegraaff calls himself the Bible answer man. Quite frankly, I think that's boasting way beyond himself. In fact, I've heard a lot of his answers and half of them are wrong. But folks, there are no graduates from this book. You can, the simplicity of salvation is so elementary that even a child can come unto Jesus. But the depth of the wisdom is in that book. You can spend 100 lifetimes devoting yourself to the study and you can never reach the bottom of that well of depth. Don't be afraid to tell somebody you're not sure. Well, if they ask you a question, you know what? That's a good question. I'll tell you what, I'll find out the answer for you. But so you failed. Who cares? Get back on your horse and keep riding. So you've lost your temper in front of your family. I've heard that that happens. I really have a problem trying to keep Cindy under control. Do you know what you do when that happens? Don't be a Pharisee and act like you haven't sinned. Don't act like you're perfect. Your wife knows better. And your children know better. When you blow it, first you ask God to forgive you. Amen. Then you ask your family to forgive you. Then you roll up your sleeves and you get back to work and you be the best husband that you can possibly be in the Lord. You be the best wife you can possibly be in the Lord. You be the best child that you possibly can be in the Lord. You be what God wants you to be. Folks, if you feel miles away from where you ought to be, Jesus still wants to use you. Hey, just repent and return to Him. If you've just slipped a little bit, Jesus still wants to use you. Just repent and return to Him. Jesus is not dependent upon our perfection. We are dependent upon His. Jesus is not dependent upon our righteousness. We are dependent upon His. Just because you've stumbled in life, don't fall. Jesus is ready to forgive you and use you. Peter had failed in a monumental fashion. But God wasn't done with him. And regardless of where you are today, God is not done with you. Regardless of what you have done.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. And we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message, So You've Stumbled, Don't Fall. Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.